that sounded really great tonight. Excellent with the song leading. We've got so many members here that have been here all throughout the week and had enough energy still left to sing. So isn't that something? It's good to see. We're at the end. We made it. But we've also had fresh voices come in and visitors, some that have come all throughout the week. And tonight, got a couple Texans over here, Jarrett and Sabrina, that are visiting. And it's just good to see us all come together for the purpose of study. It's Friday night. You're in a place where God's people are studying the Word and growing together. It says a lot about you. And I'm thankful to this church, to the men who saw fit to set this up for me to come. I'm thankful to all the encouragement that you've given. This is my third time. I could just go around and tell stories and talk about how great everybody is, but you didn't come here for that. But I do want to say, you know, the Bells are just fantastic. They're just some of the most wonderful people that God ever put on this planet, and she would just not appreciate me saying that, but I don't care. I love them both so much. They're wonderful, wonderful people, and they've kept me three times in the cottage. And hopefully, Lord willing, the plan is for Summer, my wife's name is Summer, to come here. We're trying to get away from the kids a couple of times a year for a couple nights, and we're going to try to come sometime this summer for a Wednesday so we can see you guys and you can meet her. But that's where we'll be. We'll be at the cottage, I'm sure. So that's just great. Love Kent. I know you guys love Kent and Karen, and Kent just loves it here. He loves the work here. I just really have to say, before we get into this, you really need to appreciate that. You need to appreciate a hardworking guy that cares about the work. Preaching has its great moments and wonderful encouragements, and then sometimes it's just super duper tough. And a guy that's committed to a work through all the ups and the downs, it says a lot about him, his character, and the way that you said awesome things about him all week. And even last time, you were new here when I was here last time, and all the nice things. I mean, you know, I figured 3 years later they'd, you know, they maybe change their tune on old Kent a little bit, but everybody still loves Kent, and that's just a wonderful thing. So prize the great relationships that you have, and thank you for everybody who took me out to eat and do some other things. Okay, I'm not going to recap everything. I just used my intro time, you know, saying nice things about you, so I can't recap the whole series, and we don't need to do that anyway. Just really quickly on what we're doing, we're talking about generational faith. That doesn't need a long explanation. I want to get to heaven. I want my kids to get to heaven. If the Lord lets me see grandchildren, I want to see them learn about getting to heaven. Everybody here wants everybody in your family to be right with God. If they are right with God, you've been greatly blessed, you want it to stay that way. I'm sure of that. And if anybody in your family has drifted away from God, you want them to come back. Probably you'd give up anything for that. And so we're talking about some things this week that can help that take place. And some of that's a bit of warning. We need to be careful of the things that can pull them away. And so on Sunday, this is the only one I want to recap because we're going to play off of it tonight. We talked about humanism. Now here's the idea of humanism in its most raw form. You've got Jesus over here where you raise your kids to love Jesus, to know Jesus and to serve Jesus. Humanism seeks to take your children and move them away from Jesus. That's what it seeks to do. It wants them to distance themselves from Jesus, to stop serving Jesus. That's what it is in its rawest form, to really just deny God altogether. And so you don't want to let that happen. So you fight that through some of the things that we talked about. But then you might remember at the end of that lesson, we mentioned this interesting creature called the Christian humanist. Now that's tricky. Because if humanism is designed to pull you away from Jesus, what in the world is a Christian humanist? Well, it's this clever little thing that says that it doesn't matter where you go. You can drift as far away as you want because Jesus is so big, he's going to cover you anyway. You can drift away. You can believe in God or not believe in God. You can do whatever you want. That Jesus will cover it. And that is a really frightening thing that is claiming the faith of a lot of our young people. This idea that no matter what you choose to do, Jesus is going to just take care of everything as long as you believe. Here's a pop culture phrase that sort of pulls all that together. Have you ever heard anybody talk about unity in diversity? Now, I just want you to sit and think about it. That's a really dumb phrase. Like, that phrase makes zero sense, but, you know, we got a lot of pop culture phrases that make zero sense. The idea is, here's the deal. You can be diverse. Believe what you want. Go to church wherever you want. Do whatever you want. And yet, you can all go in different directions, and yet we're all unified. Does that make any sense to you? That is complete nonsense. And the idea is, no matter where you go, it's all going to work out because Jesus is so big, he's just going to take care of everything. I'm here to tell you tonight that unity in diversity is false teaching. But unity from diversity, Now I think we may be on to something. I'm not denying that people are all over the place, that they believe different things, that they have different backgrounds, that they deal with different understandings and knowledge. What I'm here to tell you is Jesus is not unity in diversity, he's unity from diversity. That's still a really great message. Because it means no matter where you are or what you believe or where you're from, we can all come to the same place. Everybody has the right to do that. We can all come to the same place where Jesus is. He ain't going to you. But you can come to him. Unity from diversity. And so tonight in particular, we're going to talk about the waters of baptism because that's where it happens. No matter whether you are older or younger, whether you know a lot or you know a little, whether you were raised in a great home or a broken home, whether you were raised in the church or you weren't raised in the church, no matter what has happened in your life, we can all come together into the same water. May not be the exact same body of water in the same place, but it is the same water. The waters of salvation in Jesus. And we have to teach our children, so important, that if you want Jesus, you must come to that water. It is in that water where everybody finds their way into Christ and everybody finds their way into a relationship with one another. And the reason I want to focus in on baptism tonight is it's kind of the litmus test. It's sort of the, how's my family doing? If you want to kind of see where your kids are, if you're thinking, oh, I sure hope they're not getting pulled away. I sure hope they're not buying into this unity and diversity, doesn't matter where you go to church, doesn't matter what you do, Calvinism business, and you don't know how to ask them about that, and they may be groaning out of your house. And you don't know how to ask them about that, here's my suggestion tonight. Ask them what they believe about baptism. This is why we talk about it all the time. Disbelief and wrong ideas of baptism is kind of like a gateway drug. It's like if you stop understanding this thing called baptism, you can get really, really far away. You see, if somebody doesn't believe that baptism is essential to be a Christian, then they probably don't believe that any works are essential. Would you agree with that? I mean, if you don't have to be baptized in order to be a Christian, then you don't have to go to that church in order to be a Christian, or you don't have to act that way. You see, once you deny that baptism is where it all comes together, then everything's going to fall apart. But if your children can continue to defend and stand up for the need to come together and be baptized in water as an essential act of faith to be united with the power of Jesus, they will not only obey that and be saved, they'll carry that idea with them for the rest of their lives, that, hey, God's grace is all over the place, but there are things that I must do. And that's the battle we're fighting. That's the battle we're fighting. We're fighting all this religious teaching that it doesn't really matter what you do. It's all going to be okay. What I'm saying is, ask them about baptism because that's where it all begins. Open your Bibles to Acts 2. I want to illustrate. We're going to take a little walk through the book of Acts. And I want to show you that the stories you're about to read are people who are all over the place. Their belief systems were all over the place. There are Jews in the picture. There are heathen Gentiles in the picture. There are people from different countries. There are people of different ages. There are people of different education levels. You're going to see them all over the place. But guess what they all did? Any guesses? They all came together into the water. Unity from diversity. I'm talking about Acts 2. These are all either Jews or Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, but they're from all over. And in verse 5, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, you know, the Holy Spirit falling upon the apostles, the crowd came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. So these are people of different languages, by the way. They were amazed and astonished and confused. And then you get this list, verse 9. You got Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamia, Judea. In other words, different languages, different cultures. Culture's a big buzzword today, you know, the effect of your culture. All different cultures. All in the same place. Now, he didn't say, all right, for this culture, this is the gospel I should preach to you. And if you're from that culture, this is the gospel that'll work for you. He taught them one gospel. And that gospel was, and you know the sermon from Acts 2, that Jesus was a miracle worker, that Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy, that Jesus was risen from the dead, and no matter who you are or where you're from, you are guilty of sin, and you need to come to Him. And so in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, and you know this verse very well, of course, repent, all of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Jews, different education levels, different lands. Do you think when they all got there that they understood the need to be buried in water to have their sins forgiven? I don't think they would have understood that. I mean, John had done some good work, but not everybody even heard that. The point is this, they probably didn't even believe that when they got there. But what they learned was, there's only one way this works out. If you all believe, watch this, the same thing, that you all acknowledge the same act, and that you all do it the same way. Well, how'd that play in Jerusalem? They say, forget that. I'm going to do it my way, and you do it your way, and I'm out of here. Well, some of them did, but 3,000 of them did not do that. Instead, you know the story very well as it follows up verse 41. He tells them, verse 40, to be saved from this perverse generation. So then, verse 41, those who had received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people came to the same water, no matter where they were from. Verse 47, they're praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, some versions say to the church, day by day, those who were being saved. I got a little message for you. The church is not coming to you. The church is not going to expand its borders and change its policies and get culturally relevant and reach out so it can get all the way to you. That's not the way this works. You have to come to the water. You come to the water. And when you do that, God says, when you come up out of that water, you've come to Me, which is exactly what Jesus said. Come to Me, I think Jesus said. And He gives them rest. There are so many great stories about this. Let me show you four of them. I'm not going to start my slides because I've totally forgotten what's on them. So we'll get to them in a minute. But I don't want to let anything get away. I think there's going to be some water or something. Let's see. Okay, that's pretty good. Go like this. Bring it back. Bring it back. All right. I'm going to show you four. The first one is found in Acts chapter 8. Think about these guys' background, because this is what I'm hearing today. Well, I don't know if this simple gospel message is going to work for everybody, because where I go to school, we got people from this background and that background and this history, and there's no way we're all going to settle in on one truth in one place. Says who? It's been happening since the gospel was first preached. Here's this guy. I wish I knew more about this Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know, maybe he is a Jew who has been raised captive in Ethiopia. That's a possibility. Maybe he's an actual Gentile Ethiopian who had been converted to Judaism. And so that's why he wouldn't be called the first Gentile convert. Whatever it is, he was not raised in and amongst Jerusalem almost for sure. He knew an entirely heathenistic, false god, materialistic Ethiopian culture. But what we find in verse 27 is he's searching for something. So he got up and went, this being Philip who was sent to him. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So here's a case of a guy who's gone to worship and now he's headed home, but he's searching, he's seeking. And God sends Philip to him. And what we know about this in verse 35 is that Philip said, I've got to preach the same message we preach everywhere, and that is Jesus. He preached Jesus. Now, while it doesn't tell you what he preached about Jesus, if I'm right about this, never read this before in my life. I don't know what the next verse is going to say. Okay, I lied to you at least once this week. If I'm right about this, then he's about to tell him the exact same thing that Jewish natives were told in Acts 2. If I'm right about this, not unity in diversity, unity from it, then he's about to tell him the exact same thing that all of them were taught on Pentecost. Let's just see. They went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. He did it. He taught a guy from another land who has a long story. I mean, if you're an Ethiopian eunuch, and you guys know what a eunuch is, you got a story. Something's happened. May have been against your will. No telling where he'd been. It doesn't matter where he'd been. I'm going to get close to the mic for a bit for this. It doesn't matter where he'd been. It only matters to where he came. He came to the water. That's where it all came together. And we've got to keep preaching that message. If our young people decide that there's a whole lot of ways to be right with God and they don't come to that same saving water, it's just the beginning. It's the beginning of Christian humanism. That's not the only story, of course. Let's talk about a totally different guy. I mean, this guy is as different from the Ethiopian eunuch as the left is from the right. I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus. What a fascinating guy that was. Chapter 9, verse 3. He's traveling, verse 3. And it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You guys remember what Saul was up to? Not too great, man. He was on his way to arrest, detain, and potentially murder Christians. And he thought he was doing the right thing. You talk about people, well, this person's never going to understand the need for baptism because religiously they're all messed up. I guarantee you, you don't have any Florida friends so messed up that they're traveling around murdering Christians. If you do, call 911. Do not hesitate. What I'm saying is he's way more messed up than your friends are. Don't give up on your friends. Jesus appears to this guy. He says, I'm the one you've been persecuting. I am Jesus, the Son of God. I know you've acted in good conscience. You just didn't know. Now you're going to know. He blinds him, of course. 3 days later, he gets to the city and in comes, you know, the spokesman of the Lord, Ananias. And we get to chapter, well, we can look at verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales and he regained his sight and he got up. And what did he do? Came to the water. Why did he come to the water? Acts 22:16. We know why he came to the water. Because that's where sins are washed away. Oh, well, there's our secret. I gave it away too early. Y'all want to go home? It doesn't matter where you're from, what you believe, what you've done. If you have sin, you need remission of those sins. And so you're going to have to come to the water. Not as an option, not post-salvation, but for salvation. Because that's the message consistent in Scripture. Let's look at another one. Acts chapter 10. Now we get to our true first Gentile convert. And what we mean by that is this man had not become a Jew through any process. He was a Gentile. Now we've got good old boy. You guys have good old boys in Brooksville? You guys know about good old boys, right? Good old boys are just great people. They're not killing anybody. They're just good people. They don't have some weird cultural background. They're just good old Brooksville good old boys. They treat people right. You get a flat tire, they come, they help you out with that. They believe in God, they talk about God. But something is missing and they don't know it. That's Cornelius. I wonder what would happen with him. Cornelius opens up the story of Cornelius in verses 1 and 2. There was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion, patriotic fella, of what was called the Italian cohort. You get four things here. A devout man, a man who feared God with all his household, gave alms to the people, and prayed to God continually. He was a great guy, but he was a lost guy. Oh, you'll never convince Cornelius. No matter what you tell old Cornelius, he's going to say, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I've lived a pretty good life. I don't have to go over that church and be baptized in that water. I'm just fine. You're never going to convince Cornelius, except God did. Hey, did I mention you guys are sheep? That means you're probably not going to be able to convince people of much except where the water trough is. Can I tell you about your shepherd, though? He's incredible. He's incredible. He's so powerful. No, it wasn't Peter that convinced Cornelius that he hadn't gone far enough. It was God that did that. By the way, he orchestrated Peter's visit. You know all the stories. And by the way, that he allowed the gift of speaking in other languages to descend upon these Gentiles to show that there was an open door for them. And Peter later said, I had to preach to Cornelius words by which he might be what? saved. Would it work? Well, let's see. Verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So there's God working. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have believed the Holy Spirit or received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So when God revealed to them there was something more, they came to the water. I'm just telling you, I don't know your situation tonight. We've got visitors here tonight. I don't know what your situation is in terms of baptism and why you did it if you did it, or why you haven't done it if you have not done it. I'm just here to tell you, it doesn't matter where you've come from, it matters where you're going. If you're going to be in Christ, you're coming to the water and you're doing it tonight. I'll give you one more. That jailer, that old jailer, man. I don't know about this guy. He's not a Jew, most definitely. Probably doesn't know about Yahweh God and all of that. He's in this city here far away, you know, Philippi. He's just a jailer in prison. I've got no indication here that he knows anything about God. He may just be a, you know, just a heathen from the society. So he would be the most far-fetched educationally in terms of God of all four of our stories. I mean, at least the eunuch knew some things and went to worship and so forth. Let me tell you what that jailer knows. He knows awesome when he sees it. And so in this story, verse 25, it's about midnight, Acts 16, 25. And Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And by the way, that's a pretty strong indication this man is not much of a believer in God. I mean, he's more scared of the government and he's about to take his own life. But Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do not harm yourself, we're all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all of his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Just like all the other stories, it was baptism, then rejoicing. Baptism and the rejoicing. Because until you come to the water, you got nothing to celebrate. Until you come to the water, you got nothing to celebrate. Here's what I want you to see, though. How many times have I sat in Bible studies with people? And I've talked to them about this. Midnight. 1 o'clock in the morning. Where's the water? People say, I can't do that. Why can't you do that? I don't know enough. Or I haven't thought it through long enough. You haven't thought having your sins forgiven through long enough? Or, you know, I'm just not a good enough person for that. All these reasons, and I'm thinking, look at this jailer. He's a nobody, spiritually speaking. He knew almost nothing. He'd most likely lived his entire life in sin and was just about to commit suicide. And within the hour, he was being saved by Jesus. You have no excuse to hold off from coming to the water. It's where it happens. You come to the water, it's where it happens. There was a story the other day, some friends of ours, Hayden and Allie Ashcraft, they've been married a couple of years, and they allowed me to come over for a Bible study. They've been visiting with us at church, but they've been a little standoffish, you know, it's fine, and so I went and I had some material for them and we talked a while and I heard their stories and boy, they had some stories. Man, he was raised in the church and was baptized when he was 13, I think, in the truth. You know, he knew the truth and he was baptized. But his family, his dad was just an addict, had a lot of problems. Their marriage was so hard. So he was baptized at 13, Hayden was, but I mean, he was gone by 15. You know, it never really was. It was a thing you did because they said to do it. It never really meant a surrender to God like it should be. So that was his story. Kind of typical, a little bit unfortunately, but still there was drugs and all kinds of stuff going on. By the way, baptized his dad 3 weeks earlier, best thing ever. Stood, preached to me in the water for 30 minutes. I'm glad that water was warm. But then I started talking to Allie. And she has been through, she's 26, she's been through every type of horrific thing that you would never want your daughter to go through. Raised Catholic, but in the worst type of sense. It only confused her, but then she was so mistreated, so damaged, and yet somehow they'd found each other. When we got through studying about this and read about this story right here, this jailer, just on the precipice of taking his own life, which was not out of the question for her at one point, they both looked at me, totally different backgrounds, totally different experiences, and they said, "We want to be baptized." Maybe you've been baptized before, but it was not a surrender. You weren't coming to anything. You were just doing a thing. You guys know the difference between coming to something and just doing something? Very big difference. Coming to the water is a full surrender to God. They both did it. It was a celebration in our church. It was such a celebration. And like I said, his dad was baptized a few weeks earlier, and so their whole family is rejoicing, and they're doing it together. That may be the case for somebody here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. I keep pushing this narrative that it's where we all come together. That's what happens when you come to the water, and I want to show it to you as plainly as it can be demonstrated. And again, keep asking your kids about this, because if they lose sight of these two verses, if they lose sight of one body that you join through one thing, I mean belief and repentance and all that, but that water is this moment, then they're going to lose track of a lot of stuff when it comes to grace and works. You got to keep this locked down. Verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body." 1 Corinthians 12, 12, "So also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all of us, every one of us, baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." They did it. They all came to the water. And when they came up out of that water, they went from diversity to unity. One body together. I want the world to understand this. Don't you want the world to understand this? There are so many people, not just in your family, there are so many people in your life, am I right? And they just don't get it. They believe that you be diverse and baptism, maybe, maybe not, essential, maybe not, church over here, maybe not, and Jesus is just going to stretch out and come and get you. No Bible for that. I want this to be better understood. So I'm going to use the rest of my time. That was all introduction, by the way. Yikes. Not really. I'm mostly not. That's mostly not true. But I want to talk in this last portion. How's that? That sounds better. In this last portion, I want to talk about how we can get more clarity on everything that I've just tried to explain. I want to read a short story to you. I just read this a couple weeks ago. Just a few weeks ago. Hospital staff helps baptize elderly Alabama man. An Alabama man in his 80s, with only 15% of his heart functioning, was baptized on Thursday with help from nurses and other staff at Huntsville Hospital. Kenneth Connors had to be taken off machines and removed from monitors to allow for the immersion baptism in a portable baptistry. When he emerged, those gathered in the hospital room applauded. "I've never baptized anyone who is this sick and this helpless," said Philip Hines, minister of the Hartsell Church of Christ. "I've never seen anybody go to the lengths this hospital did to make this happen." Madison Church of Christ recently obtained a portable baptistry, loaned it out for the occasion. "When he came up out of the water, they all started clapping," Hines said. "At one point, he had seven nurses around his bed. They were taking such good care of him, and he was just as happy as he could be. It was just an amazing experience." All right, so that's just a story. There are lots of stories. I think it's a great story about a man who was at the end of his life and needed to come to the water. And I guess in that sense, the water kind of came to him a little bit. He came to it as well. Great story. But here's the thing about that story. It was published on social media where you could make some comments below. I was really interested in the comments on that story. And I selected the four most approved or relevant, quote, comments that came underneath. Now, there were a lot of people who were super excited for the man. They were talking about how great that was and how the church was so devoted, and it was just a wonderful thing. But there were four things that I want to share with you that represents the problem. And God charges you to know the solution. I can say, I'm going to go ahead and put a number on it, with 100% certainty that you know people who have said the same things you're about to see right here in the next few minutes. And they could be in your family, and if they aren't in your family yet, they may be soon. You got to teach people about the water. Let me share these with you. Some of them, I think, are a bit malicious in intent, but not all. Here's the first thing that I saw. Why? Baptism is not required for salvation. Trusting Jesus as Savior, the only requirement. For sure, the Romans did not baptize the thief on the cross. Yet Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. When anybody says they're sure about something, your radar should start going boop. Because surety is a word that's thrown around a lot. Why? Hey, good question. What would you answer that? If somebody in your family, if one of your kids that you raised to know the truth came to you and said, Mom, I got to ask you a question. Why? I read this story about this guy. He's 80-something years old. He had all these tubes on and everything. They filled up this baptistry right there. Why? What would you say about that? Well, let me tell you, first of all, whatever you say, don't say anything. You let God do the talking. You're a sheep. Sheep don't convince anybody of anything. You let God do the talking. God has spoken here. In John chapter 3, we'll look at these so quickly, John, so be ready to move rather swiftly here. In John chapter 3, I would say, well, this idea that baptism is not required and all you have to do is trust in Jesus, we probably need to listen to Jesus then. I kind of agree that all you really need to do is trust in Jesus, but that means you're going to need to listen when He speaks. And He gave us some cues early on in John chapter 3 and verse 3 when He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're going to have to be born again. What do you mean? I mean water, verse 5. Water and spirit. What does He mean by that water and spirit business? Not a problem. We already know. Jesus already told us. Look in Mark chapter 16. You should know these verses well. We're in familiar territory now. Look in Mark chapter 16. Jesus said, I have to be born again. So it's not just belief, I have to be born again. What does that mean? In Mark chapter 16, in verses 15 and 16, He told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, he who has believed and has been baptized, that word means immersed, has been immersed, shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said you must be born again in water. Jesus said you must be baptized. Why are you walking around saying you're not supposed to be baptized? When the Jesus that you claimed, He's not coming to you. You got to go to Him. And you listen. And then the epistles come in and explain this a lot, not a lot better, but even more. Look in Galatians 3. We start getting more explanation. Well, what do you mean? I'm not following you on that. Well, Jesus was pretty plain, I thought. But here's some extra language that might help out. How about Galatians chapter 3, verse 27? All of you who were baptized into Christ, come to the water, have clothed yourself with Christ. Somebody says, I wasn't baptized. Am I clothed with Christ? Somebody else says, I was baptized, but it wasn't to be clothed in Christ. Am I clothed in Christ? No, you can't be. You can't be clothed in Christ unless you were baptized in order to be covered, clothed, covered with Christ. So this idea that baptism is not required and all you have to do is trust, Jesus would raise his hand and say, stop saying that, because that's not true. That's not what I taught. 1 Peter 3:21, four words, baptism now saves you. Next time somebody tells you baptism does not save you, do not tell them anything. Just stare at them awkwardly for at least 10 seconds. Slowly go find your Bible. Open it to 1 Peter 3:21 and turn it around and go read that right there. Read it. Baptism now saves you. They're going to say, well, no, belief saves you. And you're going to say, yep. They're going to say, confessing Jesus saves you. And you're going to say, yeah. Now read this again for me. Baptism now saves you. And as far as this thief on the cross, I could preach a whole sermon on Mr. Thief on the Cross. For sure. Well, probably the Romans, I'll agree. I'm sure the Romans did not baptize the thief on the cross. I will agree with that. They didn't say, let's baptize this guy before we murder him, you know, kill him. I'll tell you this. There's a lot of things you don't know about the thief on the cross. Would you agree with that? First of all, John was baptizing people all over the place. Did he baptize the thief on the cross? You don't know. You'll never know. Secondly, the thief on the cross lived under Moses' law, not Christ's law. He wasn't even required to be saved to have a relationship with God as a Jew under Moses' law. He lived under that law, not Christ's law. Third of all, even if he was, you say, well, Jesus died a couple of seconds before him. Okay, let's say you got me. You got me. Although I don't think the new covenant was really standing in effect until you had a king in a place of rule, but it's okay. But look, even if you're right about that, and Jesus died first, and he died under the Christian covenant, he was strapped to a cross. What's your excuse? Thief on the cross. Thief on the cross. He was attached to, he was dying on a cross. I hope you're not going to go to the Lord one day and say, I never bought into that baptism stuff because of the thief on the cross. God's going to say, you weren't dying on a cross. You could have gone to the water anytime you wanted. Why didn't you come to me? Oh, this comment is loaded, but it doesn't teach the truth of Acts 2:38, where they came from all over and were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, which is exactly what the Bible teaches. Let me show you another one. What do you guys think about this? Sounds ridiculous. Water does not save us. The blood of Jesus saves us. And I'm adding all that. I mean, I'm putting the exclamation points. I didn't doctor this at all. Why does man always want credit for everything? That question caught my attention because I think that's worth talking about a little bit. First of all, I entirely agree with the third sentence here. The blood of Jesus saves us. I am entirely sure that that is true. The blood of Jesus, it's not H2O back here. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, 1 Peter 3. It's you appealing to God and doing what God told you to do. So it's not about the water on your body. It is the blood of Jesus. But open your Bibles to Romans 6. You need Romans 6. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm 30 minutes in. I haven't gone to Romans 6 yet. You've got to know this. If my kids only know one chapter backwards, forwards, in, out, through, and back through, they will know Romans 6. The entirety of it, not just the verses on baptism. Verses 3 and 4, yeah, I agree, it's the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus that saves, but how are you going to get to it? That's the question. Blood of Jesus, death of Jesus saves. How are you going to get there? Therefore, verse 4, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You want a new life? I do. You need to be united with the death of Jesus? I know. You've got to do it in baptism. Because as I understand this, Jesus was not raised up until he was buried. Does that make sense to everybody in the room here? He was not raised up new until the old died and he was buried. How are you going to be raised up new without being buried? Are you different than Jesus? Is there a new path for you? You got to be buried if you want to be raised up. I've got good news for you. Doesn't mean death on a cross for you. Or hopefully it won't. It means burial in water. You got to come to the water. For the purpose. Not, I united with Jesus a couple of weeks ago. Now I think I'll go be baptized. That is not what we're talking about in the least. We're talking about uniting with him in water. And the purpose for it is to do that. Baptism now saves you. But I really want to look at this last thing. And we got to move on. Although it's the last night. What are you going to do? Fire me? Flying out of here. 6 in the morning. Rick's like, check still in my pocket, buddy. Why does man always want credit for everything? I do think this is a pretty hefty question. Because when you tell people that works matter, they think you're saying you're going to work yourself to heaven. Or you must be baptized. Oh, so you're thinking that you're the one doing it. They don't understand the simple truth of it. And the simple truth, and I'm going to go ahead and go to Colossians 2. I also had mentioned here, go to Colossians 2. But I think it's worth mentioning while you're headed over there. That's a one that we read less often, as I would have also taken you to Ephesians 2, where it does say that you're not saved by works, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. You're going to be saved by the grace of God. No one can work their way to heaven. So if anybody ever says, if you think you've got to actually do something like go to the water and be buried in the water, you think you're working yourself to heaven. You stop them right there and say, Ephesians 2 says that's impossible. And I would never say that you work your way to heaven. But what you need to understand is that baptism, this is key, is not man's work. It's God's work. Well, that's different. Look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2, 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus was the working of God. The resurrection of you out of that water into a new life is the working of God. I'm not trying to work my way to heaven. I'm trying to do the works of God so that God will save me. Baptism is not me trying to do anything for me. Baptism is God trying to do something for me. It's God trying to do work in my life. Could you possibly walk out of here tonight not having let God do that for you? You got to come to the water. His water. His way. It's not about us working. We are totally humble about that. It's about the workings of God. He said that's how you access salvation. So I got news for you. That's how you access salvation. It's the working of God. Let me take you to this third thing. How about this one? This hit home for me because of the story of Allie that I mentioned to you earlier. In addition to all the things she had had to overcome in her life, she also had some Catholic background that had to be discussed. I'm Catholic. I don't understand submersion. We just pour water over the head. Doesn't have to be much. I find this odd to unhook everything. Remember, they had to unhook all the things from the guy to be baptized. Baptism by water sprinkling would have saved him just as well and a lot less trouble. The water and the words would be the same. Says who? You know you're allowed to ask that, right? It's almost like we feel like as conservative Christians, we're not allowed to ask. We just have to answer everything. First of all, lesson number one, you don't have to answer anything. All you have to do is go. But don't be afraid to ask a few questions of your own. Says who? Show me one verse, anywhere, anytime, where sprinkling was the method by which you are buried. I know it doesn't even make sense to say out loud, but sprinkling is the means by which you're buried with God. Show me one. Show me one child. The household of the jailer was baptized, but they had believed. Show me one story where a child is sprinkled. Show me one instance where a child is born in sin. We could go on all night on this. Show me something. Don't be afraid to say, John 3:23. When you answer, don't start talking about stuff. Show them stuff. John 3:23. I'm going to give all these notes to Kent. I'm going to get them to him this week. So if you want them, he's going to get them for you. So you'll have these verses handy because the word is what speaks. John 3:23. Why did John baptize where he did? Because there was much water there. In Acts chapter 8, Philip and the eunuch, what did they do? They both went down into the water. In Romans chapter 6, how do you not unite with Jesus? You are buried with Jesus. You're not sprinkled with Jesus. You're covered with Christ. You're buried. Your old life is dead and buried. That makes sense. Your old life is dead and buried in the water, in the water. And you come up new and fresh. And by the way, the word baptism is a transliteration? I don't know, whatever the word is. We need smarter people than me to give you all the lingo. But the short answer is, it actually literally means to immerse, to submerge, and to emerge. The process of burial. Says who? And then lastly, open your Bibles to Matthew 28, and we'll get to the end of this. Thank you guys for your patience. Be bold and courageous and speak strongly, but make sure you're letting the words be the words, you know? Let the word do the talking. Last thing, and look, of those three, I felt like the first two were a little bit maliciously intended. The Catholic was just sort of asking, but this is one that I really felt like, and by the way, I didn't just cop out and copy all this stuff. I did engage in conversation with all these people. So I did try to reach out to them. This isn't about taking something and going, ooh, check out these people. Really did try to help them. I was always, especially this person, I was always told that you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that through this acceptance of Him as the one and only Lord, that's your way to heaven. Wow, where does she live? Right? Like everywhere. This is what your kids are hearing. This is what I mean about the litmus test. They're taught baptism is inessential because works aren't essential, and then you go out and do whatever you want for the rest of your life. You don't think that's a close connection? It's a close connection. And it starts with the original teaching of salvation, which is just believe it and nothing else matters. And if this is true, why would you need to do complete immersion? That's a great question. This is actually, I've got nothing against this person. This person represents a lot of people that I know. It represents a few people in the building tonight. And it represents an honest heart that just needs to go back and think about all the verses we've already read. But Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, in addition to all the other verses, why is it important? Because there's no sinner's prayer for salvation in the New Testament. That's why. Because in Acts chapter 2, they needed to be buried to have their sins forgiven. Because in Acts chapter 22, he needed to be baptized to have his sins washed away. Because in Galatians 3, they needed to be baptized to be clothed with Christ. I mean, we go on and on. Oh, and baptism now saves you, if I haven't mentioned that before. So that's what the Bible says. But maybe we can sum it up with a couple of things that Jesus said. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I just want to say, that is such a strong sentence. You know what that means? It means no matter what I do during the invitation song, I have already decided that Jesus has the power to make the rules for my life. If he tells me to do something, I'm doing it. End of discussion. That's what that means. I think we skip over it too often. We want to get to the baptism part. Teaching baptism is a totally irrelevant conversation unless you've decided that Jesus has the right to be the ruler of your life over yourself. Watch this. Go therefore and make disciples, followers of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, baptizing them in the name by the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. So look, like a whole sermon just jumped out at me. How far did you drive? An hour? I said I was going to preach as long as the longest commute. I just got to say it. We got a couple minutes left. Verse 20 is the big battle, isn't it? Isn't verse 20 the big battle? I mean, you've seen it in your own family probably. People just don't want to do what the Bible says. And you wonder, man, why is that happening? Well, back up a verse. They've lost the identity of baptism. They've lost the singular truth that an action matters. And that an action of uniting yourself with Christ is a new life of surrender to Him. And you know why they lost that? Because verse 18. Jesus is not the author of their life. If Jesus is the author of your life, you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins if you have not done so. And you will do everything in your power to do what He says for the rest of your life. And by the way, when you fail, and you will, He will forgive you. His grace will be more than abundant to cover you, so long as you keep pursuing maturity and, remember, growth to the best of your ability for the rest of your life. He who has believed, Jesus said, and is baptized shall be saved. Have you believed tonight? Have you been baptized His way, for His reason, through full surrender? When you do so, you will have come to the water. You can still tell your story. We love to hear the journeys, but they all end in the same place, in the water. If your journey has led you there, now is the moment, now is the time, this is the place. Respond at this moment as we stand and sing.